let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Perfection of all that you've ever wanted to have in humanity. And he's also your son, the son of God. And we're now studying, Father, about his high priesthood and what that means for us right here and now with the problems, difficulties, and heartaches that we're facing. We just thank you for this study, Father. We thank you most of all for his person and his work again. And we also, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit and ask that the Holy Spirit be with us and guide us and direct us in everything that we'll be doing together tonight. We ask all of it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, again, please turn in your Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. We're continuing tonight looking at this brief mini-series on the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the third part this evening. We're going to pick up where we left off last evening. We are looking at, in general, the message of the book of Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. We got there because we saw how the work of faith is so central to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And therefore, the great danger in all of this in the spiritual life is unbelief. And that's the topic of the book of Hebrews. It's about faith and unbelief. And it's also about the person, the high priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've been looking in this book of Hebrews, and we realize that it describes and gets to the heart of the matter of our tendency to not believe at times, to unbelief, to turning away from the things of Christ, to be disobedient to the Word of God, to fall away ultimately. But that's all on one side of the story. And the other side of the story, the bigger side of the story in the book of Hebrews, is Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we've been studying him. And we're going to be continuing to study him. We're drawing in information, not only from the book of Hebrews, but we're going to the Gospels to see about him and other places as well, and how his current status, his position, his role at the right hand of God the Father, how it impacts our everyday life now. See, again, there's a tendency when we look at Jesus Christ, we think about his finished work at the cross. Where's the cross? There it is. 2,000 years ago. And that's great, and we should think about that. But sometimes we forget where he is now. And this is the whole reason we're going through this in this series. Where is Jesus Christ tonight? And what's the relevance of where he is and what he's doing for your life now? We know the relevance, I hope we know the relevance of what he did on the cross for our life now and for all of eternity. And yet now we still need him in new ways every day of our lives when we wake up. And there's a new challenge, or a new heartache, or a confusion in our souls, or something unresolved. And sometimes if we don't focus on the fact that he is at the right hand of the Father for us now, he was for us at the cross, but he's for us right now, in all the ways that he is for us. If we miss that, we're going to fall prey, we're more likely to fall for the temptations of the world, the temptations of the kingdom of darkness and of our flesh. So we're looking at this subject in view of our tendency to go AWOL from the plan of God and the one that is appointed, the Son of God, Jesus, to go and find us when we go AWOL, absent without leave. Bring us back, keeps bringing us back to God, bringing us back to God. The shepherd that has the 99 and goes out searching for the one lost sheep. The one who is pleading at the right hand of the Father for us tonight. You know, we want to quit, but he has no quit in him. So and the more we look at him and the less we look at us, the more we are at rest. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. You know, even when we do neglect the things of God, and we do, and that's the problem, and that's when unbelief starts to creep into our heart, and it can build. And you can find yourself almost unbelievably in this situation of your heart is in rebellion against God. But let me tell you something. Even then, on that day, you will be found to be pursued by the grace and the mercy of God. To the day we die, He's going to pursue us. Why? Because we're His children. Because He is the shepherd and we're the sheep. And so the worst that can happen in our hearts, Jesus Christ is better than that. He's bigger than that. And He wants to intervene and take care of us in every way. And we started taking this subject of the priesthood where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And that is right into our life right now. Because while Hebrews is something that looks like it's about a foreign people and the Jewish people in the first century, in reality, it's about you and me. And let's start again tonight in Hebrews 2:17 so we get the gist of this. This is our springing off point for what we're going to look at tonight again when it comes to our lives, your life, my life, the lives of those around us and things that are going on in their lives that we may not be aware of. Maybe we should be more aware of. And one of the ways in which to become more aware of it is to understand how much we need Christ and where it hurts and to realize that other people are hurting too and that we're members one of the other. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He, Christ, had to be made like His brethren in all things. When the Bible says all, it means all. In all things. So that He might become a merciful. Notice He became this. That's amazing to think about. I mean, we think about Jesus Christ as the Son of God from all of eternity, and He is. But there's a lot in the Bible that talks about the fact that there were things that happened to Him in His humanity while He was here on planet Earth. And those are the things that are actually highlighted in His priesthood. The fact that He became, notice that, He became a merciful high priest. He became a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation. He satisfied God's righteousness for all the sins of the people. Notice 18. How did this come about? For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered. So that means He suffered. You have and I have. Jesus suffered when He was here on earth. You and I are tempted in different areas. Jesus was tempted in every way a person could be, yet He never sinned. And it's because of that, that person, we're talking about a human being as well as God. That human being lived like you and I lived. He's in flesh and blood like you and I are in flesh and blood. He had sorrows. He had grief in His life like you and I do. And He was tempted like you and I are tempted. Because of all of that, He is now up in heaven. Now, He in heaven tonight, He's not being tempted. Okay? In heaven tonight, He's no longer going through those afflictions. That's past for Him. He's finished His course at the cross and the resurrection. But there were things that He learned and that remain in His heart. He's been touched by our infirmities in every way that He could be. And those things He brought with Him in His humanity, in that human heart of His. And He's with the Father tonight, and He's got everything that we need. And all he wants us to do is continue to recognize that, and more importantly, to trust in it. To trust that there's not a heartache, a problem, a difficulty, a dilemma, a concern, a guilt, a fear, an aloneness that you'll ever have that He cannot come to your rescue for and wants to and, in fact, has already experienced it and wants to share with you all the aid and all the help you need. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. He is able to come to the aid of all of us because we're all tempted. Look at Hebrews 4:14 again tonight. Hebrews 4:14. We've seen these passages a lot, but you see, since tonight we're going to go continue that journey into our own lives and to see how this priesthood of Jesus Christ plays out in our own lives with real situations that we face, let's once again get oriented to this great, great person who tonight is in a position. He's in a place. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is alive, and He is in His humanity at the right hand of God the Father tonight. If you were to go pray to Him tonight, to the Father tonight, Jesus Christ would be at His right hand as the Father was listening to your prayer. I hope you do that. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who definitely can sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't it? You know, there's something about the fact that we don't like to have our weaknesses exposed to any person. But we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who can totally sympathize with our weakness. That's the person to go to when you've got a weakness, a failure, something that you don't want anybody else to know about, something about that you can't even come to terms with. You just want to be able to just open yourself up to somebody who can say, I know exactly what that is, and I know exactly what to do about it. There's only one person in the universe who unfailingly can be that person for you, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He has been noticed, one who has been tempted in, there's that phrase again, all things. So he was made like us in all things in verse 17 of chapter 2, and he has been tempted in all things as we are in verse 15 of chapter 4. And those are whenever you see all things, you should bring in the things that are weighing on you right now. That's the beauty of all things. If he's been made like us in all things, then that insecurity that you brought with you to class tonight, to church tonight, he understands that. If it says he's been tempted in all things, the area where you're weak, where you're being tempted, where you tend to fall away, he experienced what it was like for a human being to have to deal with that pull, that tug. Not in from him. He didn't have a sinfulness in his ever sin. But we're talking about the tug. You know what we're talking about. The tug of the world. The tug of the kingdom of darkness. That's what we're talking about. And he experienced all that. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, apart from sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the throne of God the Father, so that we may receive things and find things there. They're already there, in other words. What? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Again, last night we began on this. Let's take this thought again this evening. I want you to take it and just drink of it, of your own life. Hear these words coming from your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your shepherd. Because there's not an infirmity, a need, a weakness, a temptation, a sorrow, an ache, or an anxiety. But it draws out something from Christ. It draws out his sympathy. He's active. He pursues us with his compassion, his mercy, and his help. He doesn't wait. Yeah, we're better off when we draw near to him. Absolutely. But he doesn't wait. Just like a shepherd and a sheep. Now, the sheep are safest when they draw near to the shepherd, and then his rod and his staff are protecting them. They're safest there. But if that one sheep goes, you know, a mile or 2 miles off the course into the dangerous places where he should not go, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out after the one. So the fact that we should draw near to him doesn't mean that when we don't draw near to him, he's somehow like mad at us. Well, that's too bad. You better come back to me. That's what human beings are like. That's what you and I are like. You know, we first get our Irish up and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to take that. That's not Jesus. And a lot of this whole spiritual life is unlearning what it means to be human in the natural realm, and learning about the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, because that's who's on our side, and that's who he wants us to come and draw close to. But he gets it, and he, in other words, you know, isn't it great to have somebody in your life that when you're hurting, it draws them out to you? You know, that's very rare, by the way. I mean, naturally speaking, human beings recoil from another person's pain. I hope you understand that. That sometimes you're the most alone when you're in the most pain, because people don't really want to deal with the fact that a human being can be suffering so. You ever notice that? It's true. We don't like to have. We like it when things are going well in lives. We like it when our friends are doing well, our family members are doing well. It hurts to be close to somebody when they're hurting. Well, Jesus Christ is drawn to us when we're hurting. That's the difference. Now, it is true that we're supposed to be picking up on that as members of one of another, so that we start to do that, bear one another's burdens. But where do we get it from? It doesn't come naturally. We get it from him. We get it all from him. But he's drawn to us. He's drawn to help when we're in trouble. This is our Jesus, and this is the message of Hebrews. The message of Hebrews is, what a calamity when people fall away from this Christ. That's the whole message of Hebrews. What a horrible thing when they listen to the lies of the world and move away in their own ways, in their own orientation to life. They say, I don't want any part of him anymore. What a tragedy for them. See, the book of Hebrews is the most loving thing that God the Father gives us. Because he cares enough about us that he's willing to sort of risk our reaction to his warnings, to his pushing us away from the most dangerous thing of all, which is unbelief, and toward his son again, the great high priest. This is the book of Hebrews. This is what we've been doing. We've been starting last night to consider a list of the troubles of our hearts, because that's really where we have to go to really be gripped again by the love of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's that same place that the kingdom of darkness in the world wants to use to turn us against God. Some kind of insecurity we have. It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden when he went to the woman and he put a little suggestion in her heart. You know, maybe there's something missing in your life. Maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe the fact of the matter is that one thing that he told you not to go for, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit on it, you know what? That holds the whole key. You see, and then when there was anything in that woman's heart that was wondering if maybe there was something missing, boom, that answer was provided. Well, he's never changed. Satan hasn't changed. The Bible says he's wandering about like a roaring lion to see who he can devour. Do you know what that means? He's looking for that root of bitterness in your heart. He's looking for that weakness that you somehow come to the wrong conclusion that God can't help you. And he'll come rushing in with the lie and the counterfeit to try to push you away from God. That's what he's looking for. And so as us, as brothers and sisters who want to help one another go forward and encourage each other, we got to go to that same place that's going to be under attack and say, don't fall for the lie of the world. Don't fall for the lie of the kingdom of darkness or your own flesh. Go boldly to the throne, because I'll guarantee you that there's something there from Jesus Christ's heart to you, from God the Father's mercy to you, that will be so much better than any lie and any way you try to go to the world if you give it a chance, if you actually stay oriented to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So we want to consider some of these things. I'm going to go through these a little quickly this evening because you looked at it last night. And I hope this is going to work. Come on, baby. I don't know what's happening here. There it is. Some funny things have been happening with the technology the last couple of nights, by the way. And it's also a time when we're really getting into some of the meat of the matter when it comes to our lives. I wonder if that could be... Nah, there's no coincidence there. You know me. I've seen this for years. Anyway, never mind. All right, don't want to get distracted. But again, we're going to go through a list of things that are weighing on people's hearts. And maybe some of them will apply to you, some of them may not. But I think that when we start to understand that all of us are in this together and that these are the places where we can hurt, I think we'll start to understand more about Jesus Christ's priesthood. There are probably many of us tonight who are distressed about the condition of our country these days, for example. That's something that I hear a lot from people. Some of us tonight are in physical pain. I know that's true. You've shared that with me, and I know that people are in pain. Others have told me lately about how difficult it is to be single, to be struggling with the single life, how difficult it can be at times. Again, we're just looking at a list of things that say, hey, this is where we live. These are some of the things that are hurting us, bothering us. And sometimes it's really hard to talk to other people, but we wish they knew about it in one sense. We wish if you're single and you know the struggles of that, you're a widow or you're single and you're not married yet, or whatever your situation might be, you're a single parent trying to raise kids, you know that there's some unique heartaches, and you kind of wish people would understand, but you don't really feel like bringing it up. And this is the kind of thing that we all carry around with us. And then I'm going through some of these. There are people in our congregation and in our perimeter that are worried about losing their home tonight. And that's a big weight on their shoulders, and it's a big concern. Other people that we share days with and are members of our royal family have something about their body or their physical appearance that's very bothersome, but they're ashamed of, that they wish was different. Something about their body or their physical appearance. A lot of people, you know, a lot of people do look in the mirror in the morning and they see something they don't like and they carry it with them all day. And it affects their social life. Some people wonder, well, how come this person is so shy? Do you realize that sometimes people are dealing with something about their physical body that they, how do you escape that? If you don't like the way you look, you can't escape it. It's just you carrying it around with you all day. Well, some people are carrying around that pain and that self-consciousness of that all day. But that's not all. Other people are dealing with something on the inside. Anxiety or depression or some kind of emotional distress that doesn't seem to go away. Other people are dealing with rejection in their lives. It hurts if you're rejected by your family, sometimes for the cause of Christ, or by your former friends that turn their back on you, or colleagues at work that put you down and put you in a corner, the sting of rejection. Maybe tonight, though, you're instead looking at somebody else. You're looking at a loved one, a member of the family, a close friend, and you realize that they're going through a very difficult time of testing, that they're under attack by the world, by the kingdom of darkness. And as a matter of fact, in many cases, when you see these people, you don't think that they're handling it too well, and you don't really know what to do about it. Or perhaps it's you on the inside, and it has to do with the fact that you know that there's a certain area of your life where God has revealed His will for you. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is how I want you to change. But it's difficult. Everything about you, other than just raw, you know, release to the Lord, everything else doesn't want to do it. And there's a real battle going on in your heart right now. And you're really reluctant to tell anybody because they're going to look at you and say, well, what's wrong with you? Just name it and claim it, or just have a promise. So it's always easy when it's somebody else looking at you, but when it's your battle, it's not so easy. And so that's weighing on people tonight. This idea of God's will, I know what it is, but I can't do it. I need help. I need to have my faith increase if I'm ever going to do this thing, whatever it is. Or maybe you're just in a situation with people that are really abusing you in a certain way. You're being mocked by people. That's one of the worst things. A lot of kids have to go through this. Kids can be cruel. Can I get an amen to that? It's a good one, Scott. Kids can be cruel. Now, I'm not just saying kids, but I know that in many cases it's worse when you're young. That they pick on something about you and they mock you for it over and over and over again. Families are famous for the same thing. They have one thing about you that's a negative, and every time you get together with them, they're going to bring it up. You know, you're mocked, you're ridiculed, you're abused, you're insulted. A lot of people are dealing with that in their neighborhoods. Where they're in neighborhoods where a lot of people are just not very friendly to them, and they put them down and they're insulted. People are living like this. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody really close to you. On the other hand, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're dealing still with the grief and sadness of losing a loved one to death. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a close friend. And a lot of people are telling you, well, just move on. They're just saying, you know what? Well, you got to get on with life. And yeah, you know that's the right answer, but it's not working. Because inside, you're still dealing with some grief and some anxiety and some sadness and some unresolved conflicts. In fact, perhaps you might even be dealing with some guilt about something you think you should have done for this loved one before they died and you didn't do. Or perhaps it's not somebody else's death, but it's your very own death that's impending in some way, or you think it is, or you think about it more. You know, a lot of times, as a matter of fact, those things work together. When you have people close to you that die, you start to thinking about your own death. I remember that for me. I went through a string where I lost three friends in 1 year. And they were young people. They were in their 30s and 40s. And for the first time in my life, I started thinking, wow, I could die too. Like it was, duh, of course you could. But I never really put... See, this is the thing. You know, we can look at things and we can study them and we can read about them, but there is something unique when it actually sort of dawns on us, when it actually, it's our problem. It actually hits us. And that's different. That's why I mentioned last night, people come up to me and say, it's tough being single. And I want to empathize, but I know down deep that the fact that I've been married for as long as I have makes it really hard for me to be a real credible empathizer because I really don't know actually anymore. I forget that far back. You know, but there are times when things get real and then we have to deal with them. And a lot of times it's inconvenient because we don't really have the people in our lives that we'd want to have, ideally, to go through what we're going through. And we're stuck. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's just good old loneliness. A lot of people are lonely, you know, and it doesn't matter how many people are around them sometimes. It's just you get to a point in your life where you feel like nobody else really understands you anymore. Nobody else wants to understand you anymore. You feel left behind. You feel alone. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe it's even worse than that. Maybe for whatever reason, you got things confused in your head, or maybe there's something that happened. Maybe that you have some sin that you're dealing with that you don't like. Maybe there's something you did that you keep that keeps coming back. And you say, you know what? I feel like I'm forsaken by God. I know it probably doesn't make sense to anybody else, but that's how I feel right now. You know, everyone looks for me at the outside and they think, wow, this is somebody who's been in the Word of God for a long time. And they seem like they have their act together in this Christianity thing. Boy, little do they know that inside I feel like I'm 1,000 miles away from God. We deal with these things and we don't like to talk about them, but they're real. Maybe you're in a situation where you've been stripped of your dignity in some area of your life. Maybe you did something. Maybe you said something. Maybe people just don't like you. But you've been made to feel insignificant. You've been made to be feeling like there's people have little or no regard for you anymore. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe an event happened, or you're in a place in your head where you are in deep trouble, real trouble tonight. Whatever that is. That word trouble can mean a lot of different things, but you know you're in trouble. In trouble with God, in trouble with yourself, in trouble with the law, in trouble with something. And you are convinced, furthermore, that this is so bad that there's nobody that can help you. Well, we went through a lot of things, I know, in the last 5 minutes or so. Those of you that were here last night already know this, but I'm going to say it again. Because you might be thinking to yourself, you know, this really does, that list, of, you know, I want to get that list because it gets to the heart. It's some real heartaches that we've been experiencing in life. If not me, then people I know. Where's this come from? Where is this list come from? Was it on the internet? Well, let me tell you what happened. I started out by considering things that I knew were real in people's lives that people had talked to me about, that shared with me. But that was a few, and then it's turned into something completely different. As a matter of fact, the entire list came from examining the life of Jesus Christ and seeing what he experienced during his time here on planet Earth. And that gets us back to our subject. We have such a great high priest in God's Son that he was not only willing to go become human and to do without the independent use of his deity, and not only willing to go to the cross, but he was willing to go through everything that led up to it so that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. He's been touched by our sins. He had to pay the price for them at the cross. He is interceding for us day and night at God's right hand, this Jesus Christ, our high priest. And he provides us complete access to God. Jesus, in all of those are those three things we've been talking about: sacrifice, intercession, and access to God. But in all of that, this is the beautiful thing about this person of Jesus Christ. He can sympathize with us. And he can supply the help we need in the time of trial. You know, if you've never dealt with a problem before, it's usually really hard to know what the solution is. It's like you go to a math class. My son was talking about this today. You went to a math class, and he's never seen x squared plus 3x plus b, or whatever, right? And he saw it today, and he looked at it like it was foreign language to him. He's never been there before, all right? Or if you travel to a foreign country for the first time, you go to Holland for the first time, and somebody stops and asks you directions, first of all, you can't speak the language. But second of all, you don't know where anything is. So it's really hard to come up with a solution to a problem if you haven't had the problem. The point of what we're going to see and what we have seen is that Jesus Christ has had to deal with all the problems. That's what it means that he was tempted in every way, that he suffered throughout all things. He can sympathize with us, and even better, well, sympathy is important. Somebody who understands what's going on is critical. But you know what else is maybe even greater? Somebody who knows how to help us. The perfect help that we need at that time. He's both. Because he went through that whole thing on planet Earth where he experienced all these things. But where is he now? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's at the place of ultimate power, ultimate sovereignty. And he is there wanting to give us mercy and grace. He wants to pour out the solutions to all the problems in our life. Help us with a perfect answer. That's what he wants to do. And we're crazy if we don't let him do it, of course. But we're crazy, if you haven't figured that out by now. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, since he's been tempted in all things as we are. And so the simple answer is go, run, draw near to him. Be like, think about those John and Peter on the day that they heard that Jesus Christ might have risen from the dead. And you know how they just sprinted to that tomb. You want to sprint to Jesus, your high priest, whenever you have a problem. You do that, and trust me, your heart will be able to deal with the turbulence of this planet and the turbulence of what's going on here on planet Earth. Because he's always there with two important things. He's there with mercy, because there's something in your past that haunts you. And he's there with grace, because there may be something today or tomorrow that you can't face without his help. All right, now, I know I went through that list rather quickly, but we're circling back to that now, and we're going to address these things, these struggles, these things that we have as brothers and sisters that we've been going through. And by the way, we go through it together. As we saw last night in 1 Corinthians 12, we are together Christ's body. And the Bible says that if one of us suffers, we're all really suffering with them. Now, we may not be in touch with that, but that's really true. It's interesting. Some people are in touch with that. Some people really have a sense and are gravitating to people in their need and want to know what's going on. Other people don't, and I know that. And we're all at various stages of being able to be that kind of person. But do you realize that whether you're in touch with it or not, it affects you? You might say, what's he talking about? Well, what the Bible says about us is true, all right? Whether we're in touch with the fact that we're all members one of the other, we are. So whether or not we're in touch with the fact that we're undergoing something because somebody else is suffering, we are. And you know, it's funny because there are times when somebody's going through something and there is a certain, I don't know what to call it, except a mood in the royal family. And sometimes a lot of people don't know why. They just sort of sense it and they go on in their merry way and they don't really know. But it's because we are members one of the other. And that goes not only for our congregation here, of course, it ultimately goes throughout the whole world, but God has a special way of drawing us together when we're in proximity and members of one assembly. So that's a real thing. Whether we want to deal with it or not, whether we respond to it or react to it, it's real. We're members one of the other, and we're going through these things together. Now, again, let's go back and let's talk about this list, but this time we're going to do it a little differently. Mentioned this right off the bat, there are probably many of us tonight who are distressed about the condition of our country these days. Every day there's another headline in the paper that we didn't want to look at. Another reminder somehow or some way a tragedy hits, the symptom of something out there, of how our nation is in trouble. And you can't even, at times, you have a sense that there's going to be a day of reckoning for this country. We saw last night that Jesus Christ carried that same burden in his soul for his nation, the nation of Israel, in 30 AD. We saw that in the Gospel of Luke. Some of us are in physical pain. And we saw last night that Jesus was in physical pain during his incarnation. It's part of what fitted him to be our perfect high priest. That we walked with him last night on the night and the day of his passion, when men were beating him, hitting him, scourging him, slapping him in the face over and over again. And Jesus learned things from going through physical pain. And because physical pain is something that you can't get rid of, you can't rationalize it, and you want it, you don't know what to do with it. It's just there, like a lot of other things. It's just there. And you can't, you know, you can't just claim a promise, oh, look, my pain's gone because I claimed a promise in the Word of God. It doesn't work that way. All right? It's real, and you need to go somewhere with it. Now, maybe you have somebody in your life that you could go to that lifts your spirits, that gets your mind off it, and it's so great. But the fact of the matter is that there will be a time when you got to go to the Lord with it. And when you do, he will have a heart full of mercy because he's been through physical pain, the greatest kind of physical pain. That's why he's a merciful high priest for you now whenever you're in pain. And the thing is that I know this is true because it's happened to me a lot of times when I myself would look at Jesus Christ on the cross or Jesus Christ when he's being beaten. I have this sense of guilt and shame that I haven't complained about any pain I was ever in because he went through so much worse. But that is not what we're getting at. That's not the idea at all The idea is, because he's been through it, he's merciful and he understands what you're going through. We have that attitude toward each other, the suck it up attitude, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? But he doesn't. That's not the way he looks at it at all. He has empathy. He says, I've been through it. I know what it's like. I have compassion for you when you're going through it. So he wants you to go to him when you're in physical pain. There are things that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, will really understand about you. Because, now that's not to say your suffering is unique, because it's not. The Bible tells us that other believers are going through the same thing. But the fact of the matter is that there are some things that happen in our hearts, in our souls, when we're hurting, when we're anguished, that we cannot really even express in words. And when it's there, when it's something's that deep, you know, we need somebody who can relate to us without words, and that's Jesus Christ. Because no matter what it is, it's never too shameful for Jesus Christ. No matter what it is, it's never too weak or too deep a hurt for him. Some in our royal family have expressed how difficult it is to be single. And it is tough at times. The loneliness. Being a single parent. Being a widow. And the simple observation here is that Jesus was single too. He never married and he never had children. And so he says to you tonight, if that's you, if you're wrestling with being single and you don't really know how you wonder, you wish you had a partner, maybe you do, maybe you don't. There are a lot of things that you can't share because you don't and so forth. Just hear him talking to you tonight, saying, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, I know this is true. There are some among us who are worried about losing your home tonight. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ was homeless. That he understands your predicament. He knows the anxiety of that. That sense of, where am I going to sleep tonight? It's something that most of us don't even think about. But if you're in that situation, you do think about it. That impending thing. And one time Jesus said, you know what? The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now here's another one. I know that this is something that people don't like to talk about and admit, but there are a lot of people who have something about their physical appearance they can't stand. Something about their body. Something about their physical appearance. It's a source of anxiety or shame. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, 13. Maybe you have a certain disfigurement, a certain part of your body that you don't think is right. A handicap of some kind. It embarrasses you. It gets in the way of you living life the way you wish you could. Isaiah 52, 13. Maybe you think you're not pretty enough. Maybe you think you're not handsome enough. Maybe you don't like your body type. Maybe you think you're too fat. Maybe you think you're not curvy enough. Maybe you think you're not muscular enough. Whatever it might be, a lot of people carrying this around. I want you to see what Jesus went through in this area. Again, not for the guilt, but for the sake he gets it. Look at Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. What he went through on the cross made him look like he wasn't even human anymore. The beatings that he took. And he had to be there in front of the crowds that were there that day. And he knew that he looked horrible in front of everybody. And notice it says that his appearance was marred more than any man. This is the thing about our Lord. When it says that he's been tempted in all things, or that he is going through suffering, so that no matter what you go through, he gets it. This is a great illustration of that. Our Bible actually says that he was marred more than any man. So the ugliest, I put it this way, but the ugliest person that you've ever seen disfigured, Jesus Christ looked worse than that when he was on the cross. So whatever it is, and again, this is not to say, well, look how bad it was for him, so what are you complaining about? It's to say, no matter how bad you might think you look, he looked worse, and he has great compassion for you, and he wants to give you the help you need to deal with that. Because some of those things aren't going to go away. Some of them might, you know, but a lot of them aren't about our physical appearance. Jesus gets the hurt of that having a marred physical appearance or a form that doesn't really look all that attractive. He gets it. He's for you. Draw near to him so he can have the help you need. Some of us are struggling with depression or anxiety, emotional or mental handicaps. Not physical, but mental. Look, just go to the next chapter of Isaiah. We only have to go a little bit down the road to see all how Jesus experienced that in his own life. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. So that if you're struggling with depression or emotional illness or those kind of things or anxiety, understand that he experienced that in his soul, the grief he experienced, the sorrows. He called himself, right here in verse 3, a man of sorrows. See, that's what we need. If you're a person who's prone to sadness and grief and depression and despair even, you need somebody who's been there. Now, it's great if you find an empathic counselor or a friend. That's great. And I'm not putting that down. Believe me, we have the royal family together for that purpose to a certain extent. But there comes a point where you just realize, but this is to a certain extent, or I'm in a certain place in my sadness right now where I don't think anybody can understand this. What, now where do I go? I'm desperate. I'm panicking. Where do you go? You go to Jesus because he is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He bore these things for us. And he carried our sorrows. I'd like you to turn now to Luke chapter 4. We're going to talk about something else tonight. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. Luke 4, 28. New Testament. Because some of us tonight are dealing with the sting of rejection. Being rejected by people. People that used to be a part of your life, that they don't want you in their life anymore. People that don't want to talk to you anymore. They don't want you to call. When you go there, when you walk towards them, they walk the other way. That's what we're talking about, rejection. Maybe it's family members. It's often family members. It's so interesting. Jesus Christ had to remind us over and over again. He said, you know, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. Your family's going to be split over me. He told us that. And it's true. It happens over and over again. Or friends, or colleagues at work. Well, one day, Jesus walked into the synagogue, and he spoke the truth that day. And I want you to see what happened in his hometown of Nazareth when he spoke the truth. Look, Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage when they heard these things. And they got up, and they drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Rejection. Now that is one heck of a big load of rejection. He's in his hometown. All right? We like to go home. We like to be in our home. He was in his hometown. The people that he'd been around since he was a child. We're all there, the neighbors and so forth. It said, and in the synagogue, this was a Jewish town, so pretty much everybody, you know, hung out at the synagogue. Okay, this is the whole community. This would be like saying, you know, everybody in Lighthouse Point did this to you, okay? Did what? Fill with rage at you. They get up and they drove you out of the city. Get out of Lighthouse Point. We never want you here again. They lead him to the brow of the hill. That would be the, I guess, the ocean here or something. In which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff, drown him in the ocean. Passing through their midst, he went his way. That's rejection. Now again, this is not, I've got to keep repeating this because I know that we're prone to looking at things this way. This is not to say, well, see that? Jesus went through so much, you got nothing to worry about. It's saying, no, he has experienced very intense rejection so that he can be your merciful and faithful high priest. So you know, beyond you read something like that, and you're going through rejection of your family or something like that, you know he understands where you're, what's happening inside right now. And it wasn't just, you know, his neighbors. We read in the Gospel of John, I'll put this up on the board for the sake of time, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Imagine that. You're coming. The Gospel of John is the gospel of believing. You're coming as the Son of God, the Messiah, their Savior. And, you know, humanly speaking, I guess you'd expect people to believe in you. And it says not even his brothers were believing in him. So when he tells us, you know what, there's going to be trouble in the family over me, he knows what he's talking about. He experienced it firsthand. So if you've got family members that don't want to talk to you anymore, Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. Not only that, but look at this passage. John 6:66. Don't get goofy about the numerology on that. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. His disciples. Now, disciples aren't just acquaintances now. These are people that have said, oh, I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. I want to learn from you. I want to, you're the man. And then when he told them something that was meant to be interpreted spiritually, and their natural minds were like, I don't want to interpret it spiritually, they said, that's it. We've had it. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Again, the point is that he has been through, in his first advent, an awful lot of rejection. So that you know you can reliably go to him if that's something that you're struggling with at this time. Let's keep going on this, because perhaps this is one I know that is very painful. You have a friend or a loved one, and they look like they're under attack by the kingdom of darkness. They're going through a time of testing. You kind of see that. It's hard. It's painful to watch. I mean, this is not a good thing as far as the natural mind of man is concerned. There's questions, there's doubt, there's pressure, there's temptation, and all these things are going on. And you know, furthermore, that they're not really doing a very good job with it at all, and you don't know really how to help them. You're praying for them. Please turn to Luke 22. Go to Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. It's funny because a lot of times when somebody is in our lives and they're just not right, they're angry or they're depressed or they don't have their act together, they're not coming to church anymore, or something's going on, you know something's not right. And you sit there now, being the way we are, okay, we're always on the seesaw between, well, it's a test, or it's just their flesh. They did something wrong. They're sinners. That's what we're doing all the time, right? But you know what? Sometimes it is an attack. Sometimes believers do go through times of testing and trial. And sometimes they don't do very well at it. That's life. You might say, well, what do I do then? You know, what do I go to? I'm having this discernment problem. I don't know what to do. Well, here's some advice. I want you to check out Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, remember I told you, in tense situations, he's repeating the name, Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Wow. Notice that again. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That means that Satan sometimes, in the kingdom of darkness, goes, like they did with Job, gets permission from the sovereignty of God that says, let's really put him under a hard time. Interesting. You know? Now, I don't want to scare anybody, but that happens. So what am I saying? Well, you got to sometimes have spiritual eyes to see and at least leave open the possibility that somebody's really under attack from the kingdom of darkness. This isn't phony. This isn't some, oh, those are just the crazy Pentecostals. No, this is Bible. This is saying that we do come under attack from the kingdom of darkness. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, Peter, once you have turned again, isn't this interesting? You know why? He's telling him you're going to fail. I mean, it's great. He's praying that he's not going to fail, but he knows he's going to. And he says, once you turn again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to Peter, But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. What a moron. Jesus just told him he was going to fail, and he totally ignored that, and he goes forward and he's just bragging. I've got what it takes. I got more than enough faith. Bada, 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 bada. Then Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied three times that you even know me. Now, I want to notice a couple of things about this. One thing, first of all, is that Notice that Christ takes the initiative in interceding for us. Notice that he prayed for him before the event ever even happened. Before Peter failed, he prayed for him. I want you to notice that. You see, why am I saying that? Because it's when we get away from the plan of God, when we're not going to him, that we have an advocate before the Father. He knew he was going to fail. He's praying for him anyway, and he's already given him the solution once he picks up his head again. And it's a beautiful solution, by the way. I'll tell you what, if you ever feel like you're in this situation when you're under a test from, you know, God's got a situation in your life where he's testing you as to, you know, whether or not you're going to believe and trust in him, and you fail, what do? Well, you go to him. You understand that the Jesus is interceding for you, pleading on your behalf to God the Father. But then there's a very practical thing here, and I want you to just sock this away for future reference and use. Once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. What does that mean? It means that even if you fail the test, you're going to learn something. Do you ever notice that about the plan of God? You know, oh, this is great. We love to be spiritual giants, don't we? A test comes and we pass it, and we've got all the faith we need, and we're just great. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes you're going to just fall flat on your face. Sometimes you're going to get a test, and you're not going to have the faith that it takes. You're going to go in the wrong direction. You're going to despair. You're going to have unbelief. You're going to fall away. You're going to be angry with God. All those kind of things are going to happen. And even then, no, especially then, Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of God the Father. And he says, after you've turned, figure out what you learned, and tell other people. Help them. Strengthen your brothers. Remember that you can do nothing against the truth, only for it. For those who love God and are called according to his plan, everything works together for good. That's what my Bible says. If everything means everything, even when you fail. And Peter, of course, man, oh man, that was it. When once he had denied the Lord 3 times, and he wept bitterly, and he came back, he was a changed man. He was all ready for the Holy Spirit to come in on the day of Pentecost and to be, you know, Peter in the book of Acts. The man was amazing. He was healing people left and right. He was preaching the gospel. Why? Because he failed, but the Lord didn't give up on him. Do you realize that the Lord never even mentioned it again? All he did was when he was on the beach after he rose from the dead, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. Of course you know I love you. He says, yes, that's right. Now go feed my sheep. It's about others. We go through what we go through for others. You fail for others. Now, he doesn't want you to fail, but you're going to fail. But the amazing thing is he gives you a chance down the road to take what you've learned and help other people so maybe they can have an easier time of it when they're going through the same test. That's a great God. That's the God that we have. All right, let's just do a couple of more of these before we close tonight. I want to get to as many of these as we possibly can. Perhaps tonight, and this is a real problem, you are burdened and discouraged by the difficulty of doing God's will. Maybe it was, we had the little series on love not too long ago. Maybe something hits you about that. Maybe it was being more hospitable to people. Maybe it was the fact that we should do all things in love, that we should bear one another's burdens. And maybe you heard that, and then you came face to face with somebody's burden, and you did this. I don't want to carry it. And at that moment, you're like Peter, and you realize, man, I just denied the Lord. I just was not what I was supposed to be at all. God wanted me. I know it's his will that I bear this person's burden, but I couldn't. And at that point, you have a real conflict in your soul, don't you? Real conflict, because you say, wow, I know the right thing to do. I want to do it, and yet I don't want to do it. And there's a real conflict in your soul. Burdened and discouraged by the difficulty of doing God's will. Please look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. You know, when that happens, when you get that conflict and you're not able to do the will of God, even though you know what it is and it's clear, I'll tell you what, you feel very alone. You feel unable and unwilling to share what you're going through because others won't understand and they don't want to share that burden with you either. Check out our Lord in Luke 22, verse 39. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing how close and near Jesus was over and over again to the temptations, to the pains, the suffering. He never sinned. But he was brought right to the brink of those places that we go when we let go and sin, of course. But he never did. But he got close. Look at this. This is what I mean by that. Look at that, Luke 22:39. He came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." That's what I mean about how close. I don't mean that he was about to sin. He never was about to sin. But he was brought in his humanity right up to the point that we get to when we do sin. The full impact of the temptation, the full impact of that struggle short of sinning. Because notice right after this, beautiful. See, he says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." In other words, I don't want to have to do this, Father. But then he's right into what? "Not my will, but yours be done." See, that's the difference between Jesus and us. See, we have a lot of times when we say, "I don't want to do it, remove it," and we stop. We don't go to the next thing, which was, "But your will be done, not mine." You see, that's the difference between us and Jesus. But the point is that he gets it. He knows that it can be a great burden and very difficult to do the will of God. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying." He was in agony about this. This was not a piece of cake. Being human and being put under every temptation and suffering and having to go to the cross for our sins was no piece of cake for Jesus Christ. It was no day at the beach. He was in agony about this. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" He'd just been through one of the most intense forms of temptation you can imagine, and they're sleeping. And he's thinking about them, making sure that whatever little piece of that might come their way, he wants to make sure to protect them from that. What a Lord. He was tempted, and he suffered here on earth as we suffer, to be fitted for that priesthood we've been talking about, that he now exercises in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God. He carries our infirm hearts down here, right up to heaven. And his priesthood is there to reconcile the discrepancy between what we're supposed to be based on our position in heaven in Christ and how we're actually walking down here on earth. You know, I want to read this. You don't have to go there with me, but this is this is Matthew's take on the same event in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm just going to read it. If you want to go there, fine. Verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be grieved." Notice this. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, began to be grieved and distressed. You know what that tells us? That being grieved is not a sin. That being distressed is not a sin. Being brought to sorrows is not a sin. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" He had the heart of a man. He went through all that a heart of man can go through. He went through it. And the sorrows and the grief were so powerful that his heart went right to the breaking point. And in all those feelings, he is now touched for us. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I need that. I need to see that that's who we have. This unbelievable person has been through all of this, so understands all these different aches and difficulties and griefs about being human. And he is waiting tonight for you to realize that about whatever it is you're going through. He is at the right hand of God the Father in his humanity for you. He's there for you. He is there waiting with mercy and with grace for you. And I just wanted you to see tonight the person we're talking about on a real human basis and what happened to him Think about the intensity that we saw tonight. Think about the intensity of the rejection when an entire town rose up and wanted to kill him. Think about the intensity of his physical pain. Think about the intensity. We're going to see more of this on Sunday too. We're going to see the intensity of him being brought to the point of death and realizing that he had loved ones in his midst that he had to take care of. He knows that pain too. He knows it all. He knows it all. What an amazing person for having our corner and to have available to us night and day. And he was there having conversations with God the Father night and day about us. And he's pleading with God the Father on our behalf so we get all the help that we need, no matter what's going on in our hearts. Just see him. Just realize that's who he is. Just trust him, adore him, worship him. And most of all, be grateful and take advantage of what he has to offer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for the opportunity to go to your word. We thank you, Father, for the ability to see what is talked about of him in the book of Hebrews, how it's played out in the Gospels, so we can see exactly what he went through. And boy, does that help us be so confident that he knows whatever the deepest heartache we have tonight, the biggest pain in our heart tonight, we know that he understands. What a great relief that is, Father. Help us always to remember this lesson and always to just draw near to you and to him in any time of need. We ask that in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself